We all have amazing stories of how God sometimes and quite often actually touches our lives. But one of my favorite stories, and I know probably some of you here have heard this story because I have my favorites that I like to repeat, but the first time that my husband and I went to Papua New Guinea, I didn't know a whole lot about Papua New Guinea, except I'd been told that there are a lot of rascals there, which is what they call crooks and thieves and bad guys, and that there's a lot of plane crashes in Papua New Guinea. And we were going to be taking a small plane up over the high mountain ranges and landing in this little airstrip in a remote little town. So there were a few things to be a little bit concerned about. So we land on a Saturday, and we were invited into this village up in the mountains of Papua New Guinea by Wycliffe translators, Wycliffe missionaries, Jim and Jackie Parlier. We had never met them, but their daughter had recommended asking Jean to come and help teach pastors and train village pastors. So we were going in without having ever met them. We were living in Australia at the time, but a little bit of background information. When I was growing up, my favorite thing that my mother used to fix was Betty Crocker brownies. Betty Crocker brownies are like the best. And when we were living in Australia, I couldn't even get Betty Crocker brownie mix. So I had to make them from scratch. And every time I did, I'm like, these are good, but they're not as good as Mom's Betty Crocker brownies. And I grew up in Arizona, and we had citrus trees. And my favorite thing was just to come home from school or come home from a workout, pick a fresh navel orange and just, you know, that juice. It was just so refreshing. So these are like childhood memories for me. So anyway, back to Papua New Guinea. We're landing on a Saturday, and we were told that there would be people from the village that would meet us at the airport and take us up the mountain into the village of Numba. So we were met on Saturday, and we were supposed to go to Numba on Saturday on up the mountain. They met us, and they said, we aren't able to go today. We have a few things, few difficulties we need to take care of. They put us up in a mission home, just a very basic mission home, and they said, we'll be back to pick you up around 10 o'clock the next morning. So we get up the next morning. We get our backpack packed. We have a little bit of breakfast. Around 10 o'clock, we go out to the side of the road. They came at 4. So we've been sitting out by the side of the road all this time. They come at 4 o'clock, load us in the truck with about 20 other people all stuffed in the back of this truck. Fortunately, I got to ride up front with about 4 or 5 other people. But anyway, we start down the highway. We get about an hour down the highway, and we have a flat tire. So we have to turn back all the way back to the town, get the tire fixed, and then head on again. Long story short, going up the mountain, the road gets worse and worse and worse, muddier and muddier. We get bogged down about 3 different times, have to dig ourselves out. One time we crossed over a bridge where the steel frame of the bridge was there, but there were only about 5 or 6 of the wooden planks because the villagers had taken the others and used them for firewood or whatever. So we would have to move the planks in front of the truck, scoot up a little bit, take them from behind the truck and move it up like that. It was quite an adventure. So finally, by about around 11 o'clock Sunday night, we haven't eaten since breakfast. Around 11 o'clock Sunday night, we get to a remote station, and the driver said, this is as far as I can take you. You're still about a 3-hour walk from the village. So there was a police officer living there, and they had one mattress in the house. I won't tell you the condition of that mattress, but they let us have that mattress on the floor. We got up the next morning, and we had a 3-hour hike up to the village. So now it's been over 24 hours since we've eaten. And we're hiking along through this high kenite grass, and it was very hot and humid. And this boy comes up to us and hands us a paper sack. And we open the paper sack, and there's a little note in it, and it's from Jackie, who we've never met. And she says, you're almost there. Keep coming. They expected us on Saturday. She had fixed a nice meal for Saturday night, and we didn't show up. They expected us on Sunday. She had prepared a nice meal, and we hadn't shown up. So now it's Monday, so she's sending a little care package. So the note says, you're almost there, keep coming. We open up this bag, and inside of that bag are Betty Crocker brownies and fresh squeezed orange juice. And they were refreshing, but the really refreshing thing about it was, Jesus knew exactly where I was. And it was like he just touched my heart in such a personal way. Like, who else would know those things about me except for Jesus, except for the Lord Jesus Christ? And how did he had moved Jackie to bake Betty Crocker brownies and to squeeze those oranges from the village just to meet a need in my soul. And the need was not a physical need. It was a need to know I was right where God wanted me to be, that he was in control of everything, and that he could provide for whatever we needed provision for. So Jesus is my best friend. And I know that each one of you sitting out there have stories like that, of how the Lord has touched your heart with certain little things that only he could do, because our relationship with him is such an intimate relationship. And I was able to be privileged to hear some stories from Kim yesterday and from other people about things that God had done for them. You know, it's important to share those stories with others. And it's important to listen to those stories that other people tell, because it's just like, for me, knowing Jesus Christ in that intimate way, it encourages me that you know him in that way, and you know him in that way, that he can be an intimate God for each and every one of us. It's a strange thing, isn't it? Because when we have like a marriage relationship, that is such an intimate relationship. And I don't want to be one of many wives, do you? No, like polygamy just doesn't even sound the least bit interesting to me. You don't want to go there. But with the Lord, he is our heavenly husband. And I feel that intimacy with him even more than my earthly husband. But I don't mind you having that intimacy either. Isn't that amazing? That we would be jealous of it on a physical, earthly realm, but we're not jealous of it in a spiritual realm. It encourages us. So it's amazing that he can love me in such an intimate, personal way, and he can love you in that same way. And that just makes me love him all the more. And it makes me love you all the more, because he loves you in that way. So it's cool, isn't it? So I have this class called Relationships, Hanging Out with Wisdom, how to hang out with others in a wise way. So Jesus is our very best friend. And I know you guys know that principle. Everyone here would probably tell me that. Jesus is my very best friend. And if you haven't yet reached that place of intimacy and friendship with him, it's something you should pray about and something you should seek in your life, because he is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus said to the disciples in Luke 21 and verse 16, "You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death." But Jesus said, "There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Actually, that's Proverbs 18:24. But he is that friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is an all-present friend. Even in that remote place in Papua New Guinea, he was there with me. And as a matter of fact, he has traveled with us to every continent of the world. He goes wherever we go. He comes with us. He indwells us, and he is there as an all-present friend. Job said in 19:14, "My relatives have failed me," even his wife, "and my intimate friends have forgotten me." But in Hebrews 13:5, Jesus says to us, "I will never leave you, nor will I ever desert you." And that is a very important promise for us to remember this day, because whatever things we have been through this last year, did he not walk through you with them? Walk through them with you? He did. And there have been changes that we have had to make. There have been losses that we have had, whether it's been friendships or family, or the inability to visit with friends and family. There's been disappointments. As far as just like disappointments, this has been one of the most disappointing years of my life, where things that I anticipated, things that I longed for and thought were just a normal part of my life, had been taken away. And it was disappointing. But I found that through the disappointments, Jesus was still there. It didn't take away my joy and my peace. It was just a disappointment, because he is our very best friend, always with us. And this friendship was demonstrated to us, especially on the cross. where Jesus was willing to give up his own life for us. You know, through all of those physical sufferings that he endured, the scourging, the betrayal, the beating, the nails piercing his hands and his feet, he never cried out at those things. But when the sin of the world was put onto Jesus Christ, when our sin pierced his heart, that's when he cried out. And he was forsaken by God at that point. My God, why have you forsaken me? And yet Jesus never forsakes us. We can never question that he loves us because the cross is ever before us. And we can never question that he likes us either. We tend to think, oh yes, Jesus loves us, but does he like me? I don't know, I'm not very likable. Well, that's the neat thing about Jesus. He likes us even when we're not likable. He loves us even when we're not lovable. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And what does he ask from us in return? In John chapter 15, verse 14 and 15, he said, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Now, in saying these verses, I want us to realize that this is in the passage on abiding. John chapter 15 is where we abide in the Word of God, and the Word of God abides in us, and then we bear much fruit. It is in this abiding relationship that he can call us his friends. And it is only through abiding that we can live a life of obedience and service to him. So there's an old saying, to have a friend, be a friend. We've all heard that, right? Well, Jesus is our faithful friend. And as we develop that friendship with him, it gives us a greater ability to befriend other people. And that is such an important part of our Christian life, because relationships are so important to God. And much of what we find in Proverbs is about relationships. So we're going to look at a few more of those. Let's look at the pearls of friendship. The book of Proverbs has some things to talk about friendship. Proverbs 17 and verse 17 says, a friend loves at all times. I hear some pages turning. That's a good thing. Go to the book of Proverbs. A friend loves at all times. Certainly that is how Jesus loves us. It is an unconditional love, not based on who we are, but based on who he is. We love him because he first loved us. The source of our friendship with Jesus, he is the initiator, and we are the responder. So we need to take that relationship and use it with others in our life, with those that we come in contact with. So if a friend loves at all times, what does that require of our friendship with other people? It requires patience. It requires long suffering with people. It requires forgiveness of others. Because sometimes the deepest hurts that we can have in our heart are from those we love the most. If a stranger offends us, is it really a big offense? You just walk on. But if someone that we're close to offends us, that can be a real betrayal. But a friend loves at all times, so that calls us to be understanding of their weaknesses, to be forgiving of their sins and their betrayal, and be willing to move on with that friendship if possible. We always have to remember that we are to live at peace with others as much as we are able. The New Testament teaches us that. And sometimes there are people that we can't live in peace with because maybe they aren't willing to practice an unconditional love. Maybe they aren't willing to forgive or to forget or to live in an understanding way. But as much as it depends on us, we are to love at all times. That's what a friend does. Proverbs chapter 27. Let's look at these. Proverbs 27 and verse 6. Who would like, maybe one of you would like to read that verse for me.
Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful.
Very good. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. So what does this mean? Are we supposed to wound our friends? Well, sometimes maybe we need to share something important with them. Maybe we see in them a personality trait or a weakness or some way that they fail continually. A friend will lovingly point that out to another person. But an enemy can say something really nice to you, like it's a kiss, but it is a deceitful kind of love. Which would we rather have? Something that is truly going to transform our life and edify us, or something that is just going to make us feel good at the moment? I remember a time when I was driving along with one of my brother-in-laws, and I was going through a very difficult time in my life, and I was just kind of belching out all of this bitterness, you know, talking about my issues and just kind of throwing up all over him verbally. And he listened, and then he looked at me and he said, "I hope you'll get a handle on this bitterness because it's really unattractive on you." That was a wound, but it was a very good wound. It was a wound that I needed because what he told me was true. And God in time did help me to get a handle on that bitterness. But it at the time, it didn't seem like a very nice thing to say. You know, I would have much rather heard, you know, "I feel really sorry for you. I feel your pain, you know, whatever. Fix my problem." He wounded me in a good way. So we can do that with another person. But do it with humility. Do it with respect. Do it with love. And do it with the goal of bringing that person back to a non-bitter attitude or whatever area their correction is needed in. Verse 9, oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. And here again, it indicates that if you have a friendship with another person, at times you have an opportunity to counsel them. Can you counsel them if you are a foolish woman? No. So yesterday we talked about gaining wisdom in our own soul, because that wisdom is to be used to call out to other people. And there are times when we need to counsel our friends. There are times when they come to us for help, and it's an opportunity to share with them the wisdom that we have in our own soul. Prepare your own heart and your own life, your own soul, so that you have good counsel to give to others. And verse 17. Would one of you like to read that? Thank you.
Iron can sharpen iron in the same way people can help each other.
Good. Iron sharpens iron. And in the same way people can help each other? Is that what you... Okay. My version says, so one man sharpens another. So do any of you have like husbands or guys around that sharpen their knives on a steel rod thing? Or maybe you do it in your kitchen? That's the idea here. By rubbing against each other, we make each other sharper or more ready to fight the battles of life. And haven't we been doing that this weekend so far? Our conversations sharpen one another. We learn from each other. We're encouraged from each other. You know, as I said earlier, I love to hear the stories of God's faithfulness in your life. That encourages me. So we sharpen one another. And in order to do that, we have to be together, don't we? So it's valuable to make these efforts to come to something like this, to be a part of a local church. We don't stand alone. If we have to stand alone, we stand alone. But God has designed the body to sharpen one another. And it's best to be around people that sharpen you in that way. You can have friends that your conversation is very shallow. The things that you go and do together are very unmeaningful, that is not going to sharpen you. So seek out those people whose relationship can strengthen your walk in Christ. And seek out those people who need to be strengthened in their walk in Christ and walk along with them so that you can be the one doing the sharpening. Relationships are so important. Proverbs 27:14. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be reckoned a curse to him. So I thought that was quite funny. Like of all the things that you could say about a friendship, Solomon comes up with this one. One of his 800 proverbs in this book of Proverbs is don't really shout loud to your neighbor or to your friend in the morning.
In the afternoon, but not morning.
I mean, how practical is that?
Did we wake you up this morning?
No. Yeah, I was searching. I got up at like 5 o'clock and I was trying to make the coffee and I was thinking, I could just go out there and shout. So I love it that the Word of God can be so serious sometimes, and then it's like, well, duh, you know? So don't curse yourself that way. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. And along with that, Proverbs 17:9, he who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. And so here we have things that don't build friendship, but things that separate friendship. And we need to be aware of those as well. We're going to talk about the use of our tongue, the use of our conversations and our words next hour. So I won't go into too much depth here, but obviously nobody likes to be slandered, do they? And if we slander a friend, it separates that friendship. So when your conversations are about someone else, try to keep those conversations positive. And you'll notice that if you're having a conversation about someone else and you're talking about their faults or their failures or their sins or their shortcomings, if you interject a little bit about that third person's greatness or their faith or the things that they do well, it changes the path of that conversation, or at least it should. A slanderer separates intimate friends. He who conceals a transgression seeks love. In other words, if we have friendships with other people, sooner or later, their failures and their sins are going to be exposed to us. What do we do with that? The best thing is to just conceal it. If God wants to make it known, let him be the one that makes it known. But we don't need to do that. Is that being dishonest or unfair if we conceal the sin and the transgression of another person? Some sins and transgressions are so destructive that they need to be exposed. Abuse, rape, crime, those kind of things are not the kind of things that need to be concealed, because you have to protect the greater number of people. But if it's not something like that, why does it have to be exposed? It can be concealed. He who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. Even Christian women are very guilty sometimes of gossip. And this can be done through prayer requests, can it? You know, if someone shares a prayer request with you, the best way to handle that is, would you like me to keep this to myself, or can I share it with some others that I know will be praying for you? But to be given that prayer request and just automatically assume that the person wants it on Facebook or Instagram, or, you know, you start texting these people and throwing that prayer request out there, that can be very hurtful to the one that shared it with you. So say to them, what would you like me to do with this? I will pray for it. Would you like it to be shared amongst other people? And then they can be the one to decide. There are some people that I will share intimate things with, that I will talk deeply with, and I feel very comfortable doing that. There's other people that I will not. They're still my friends, but I won't share with them deep concerns or feelings or things like that, because I don't want the whole rest of the country to know it from them and not from me. So be wise. Be wise with who you share, and be wise with the things that people share with you. Let's go on from friendship to marriage, shall we? There are some pearls of marriage, and I know that everyone in this room isn't married, but whenever there are principles taught on marriage, often they are just truths in from God's word that can be applied to many relationships, especially your relationship with Jesus Christ. And we have some young people here that are not yet married, but your teenage years, your early 20 years, Those are times to prepare, to build up wisdom in your soul, to build up the ability to know how to nurture relationships so that when marriage does come to you, you are prepared for it. So don't just shut off because you're not married, okay? Pearls of marriage. Marriage should be the deepest and the greatest of all human friendships, true? Besides our relationship with Christ, that should be our deepest and our truest one. I know my husband is my very best friend, and I know he considers me to be the same. It's a very rich relationship. Leo Tolstoy said, "Nothing is so necessary for a man as the company of intelligent woman." And I would just change that a little bit to say, "Nothing is so necessary for a man as the company of a wise woman." Well, would you like to hear the perfect story?
Yes.
I love it when somebody's passionate sitting on the front row. But you said that a little bit doubtful, like maybe
no,
there's
it
no
just came out.
Oh, this is the perfect story. There was a perfect man who met a perfect woman. And after a perfect courtship, they had a perfect wedding. And their life together was, of course, perfect. One snowy, stormy Christmas Eve, this perfect couple was driving along a winding road when they noticed someone at the roadside was in distress. Being the perfect couple, they stopped to help. And there stood Santa Claus with a huge bundle of toys. Not wanting to disappoint any children on the eve of Christmas, the perfect couple loaded Santa and his toys into their vehicle. And soon they were driving along, delivering the toys. Unfortunately, the driving conditions worsened, and the perfect couple and Santa Claus had an accident. Only one of them survived. Who was the survivor? Well, if you ask the woman, she says this. It had to be the perfect woman, because we all know there's no such thing as Santa Claus or the perfect man. This is the man's response. If there's no Santa Claus and no perfect man, the perfect woman must have been driving. That explains the accident. So we all know there's no Santa Claus, no perfect man, no perfect woman, and no perfect marriage. But thank God there is the perfect Word of God and Proverbs from the Word of God that can enhance a non-perfect marriage. So here's pearls on marriage. Ready? Be pleasant. And that might seem like an understatement. Be pleasant, just be nice in marriage. But how hard is it to do that sometimes? So I thought this principle, surely there's a disclaimer on this principle. Be pleasant after you've had your coffee, right? So, you know, I did my word search on my concordance, couldn't find a verse like that. I thought, okay, fair enough. They didn't have coffee back in the Bible times. So I thought, it must just mean be pleasant at good times of the month, because at bad times of the month, we certainly can't be expected to be pleasant. So I did another word search, and I still didn't come up with a disclaimer. This principle is like 24/7, day in and day out. And isn't that one of the issues of marriage? Because when we're dating, when we're courting, it is so easy to be pleasant, because we're only with that guy or with that girl in good times. Hopefully. If you're dating and you're courting and you're having really bad times, it might be a red flag. It's easy to be pleasant before marriage, but when it becomes a 24/7 relationship, it is a little bit taxing. So what does the Bible have to say about being pleasant? Well, Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing." And I thought, well, that's kind of funny. God's calling me a thing. And that we would tend to think that's a little bit offensive. But I looked up these words, the good thing. It's actually the same word. So in other words, he who finds a wife finds goodness, finds pleasantness, finds something agreeable. That's what we're supposed to be. That's a hard standard to live up to. We can only do it with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. So that word good means good, pleasant, agreeable. A wife is a gift to a man, and we want to be a good gift. But sometimes that turns sour. It's not that that turns sour, but it's that we turn sour. Have you ever heard the word contentious? Solomon liked to use that word. I'm not sure why. He had so many wives. I'm sure one of them was contentious. He probably heard a lot of dripping. So I want you to follow through with me in these verses, because we're just kind of going to hop through the word contentious in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 17:1. This could be worse than calling you foolish last night. I'm not sure. Proverbs 17:1. Who'd like to read that one?
Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife.
Good. Better is a dry morsel, like a dry crust of bread, to be eaten in peace, is better than a great big feast, steak and potatoes and salad and vegetables and peach cobbler and all of those things. But if there's strife in the home, it just doesn't taste as good. Strife can really tear up a home and can really ruin a good meal. True? Mm-hmm. Proverbs 17:1. Better is a dry morsel with quietness. Proverbs 19:13.
A foolish son is his father's ruin, and a quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping.
Okay, a quarrelsome wife or a contentious wife is like a constant dripping. Drip, 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 drip. So what is it about that dripping? It's consistent and it's irritating. That's what the contentious or the quarrelsome wife is. Proverbs 21:9. Aren't you so glad you came this morning? Proverbs 21:9. Go ahead, sorry.
Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman.
Okay, better to live in a corner of a roof. Has anybody ever seen a man living in a corner of a roof? I haven't. Because if you're in the corner of the roof, what are you exposed to? The heat of summer, the cold of winter, the snow, the rain, the wind, you know, threatening to blow you off this rooftop. But the proverb says that's better than living down here with a contentious woman. These are pretty strong, aren't they? Mm-hmm. And Proverbs 21:19.
It is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman.
Okay, so here we have another analogy. The rooftop is bad enough, but what about a desert land where it's totally dry and dusty, without water, without shade, without trees? That's better than being in a home with a contentious and vexing woman. So what is contention? What is it to be contentious? Quarrelsome was one translation. Argumentative. Nitpicky, hard to get along with,
constantly
nagging,
upsetting all the
drama. Some women are just all about drama. Yeah. These are all things that upset a marriage and make that intimacy and that closeness very difficult to attain. We're not done. Proverbs 25.
Okay.
Verse 24.
It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman.
Okay, now wait a minute. Didn't we already have that one?
Yeah.
Solomon repeated it twice. So there's 800 Proverbs in here, but there's two that are the same. So we really should just say 799 Proverbs, because I think that's the only one that he repeated twice. Must be important. Must be important. Proverbs 27 and verse 15. And 16.
And 16. A quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping on a rainy day. Restraining her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil with the hand.
Okay, here's another great picture. Proverbs is just full of great pictures. So here we have the constant dripping again. Drip, drip, drip. And then it says, for that man to stop it, it's like grasping the wind. We've all done that, right? Never, never. The wind blows so much where we are in Prescott Valley, I have never once been able to grasp a hold of it. It's impossible. So what is this saying? It's impossible for that man to stop the contentions. Only God can do it. Only turning to the Lord can change a quarrelsome, nitpicking, nagging, dramatic, contentious woman into something pleasant. And it's like, what else? Grasping oil with your right hand. What does oil do? It just slips right out of your hand. Again, it's an impossible thing to do. When this whole COVID thing started, I saw a little clip on YouTube or something, and they were, it was meant to be funny, but they were interviewing this man, and they said, okay, so we're going to give you two choices. Would you, A, in this lockdown, A, would you rather be at home with your wife and kids, or B, I'd rather have B. We never heard what B was, but he was like, I don't want A. And then if you want to have another laugh, this is a little bit off color, but 'twas at a crowded crossing, crowds hastened to the spot, whence came a cry of anguish and one loud pistol shot. Inside an automobile there lay a woman dead. Beside it stood the driver, who with emotion said, I am the lady's husband, long years we have been wed. I loved her very dearly, but I shot her through the head. I perhaps should not have killed her, it is not right to slay, but with those backseat drivers, it's the only way. So it's good to have a few laughs, but it's also good to take this seriously. Because as Christian women, we have the responsibility to be as easy to live with as possible. As Christian women, we have the responsibility to be as pleasant to live with as possible. Because once again, that is a 24/7 relationship. And guys don't really like to be intimate and close and friendly with women who have all of those other qualities. They'd rather move out onto the rooftop. Point taken? Mm-hmm. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. I love that verse. So the first one, the first pearl that we have in marriage is be pleasant. The next one is be trustworthy in marriage. Proverbs 31:10-11, this is the virtuous woman or the excellent wife. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. And the part I want to show you or to point out is the heart of her husband trusts in her. That is so important for a man who has to face all of those things out in the world. The betrayal, the cutting down, the competition in a workplace, all of those things that he deals with. It's so important for him to be able to come to the home and be with a person that he can trust. He can trust his feelings with you. He can trust his failures with you. You can understand them. You can love him in spite of them. He can trust the finances to you, that you won't betray him in that way, that you are skilled enough in parenting, that he can trust the raising of the children to you. We have to be trustworthy in marriage, because a betrayal of any kind in marriage is hard to sort out. It's hard to work through. It has to be done. It should be done by the grace of God, but it can become a real obstacle in marriage if we prove ourselves to be untrusting, not trustworthy in any way. Be trustful, be trustworthy in marriage. We want our husband's heart to be at home in the relationship that we have with him. So for those of you who aren't married, practice being trustworthy in other relationships and other things that God has given to you. Be trustworthy with your teachers. Be trustworthy in school. Be trustworthy in a job, if you have a job, if you're an employee. Practice how to be trustworthy so that you become a person that can be trusted. The third one is be respectful in marriage. Need to check the time. Oh man, we're almost done. Be respectful in marriage. Proverbs 12:4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is as rottenness in his bones. And the bones, what do the bones do for a man?
Support.
The bones are the support structure for the man, for the woman. But this says an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. In other words, she will either be his queen, she will either adorn his life, or she will be as rottenness to his bones. She will either be that crown or she will be his disease. And when we fail to support our husbands, we are the cancer in his bones. And some of you are in the medical field. I've been told that bone cancer is the most painful cancer of all. So we are designed to support our husbands. The mission is given to the man. The calling is given to the man. It's not that we're useless. It's not that God doesn't have a plan and a purpose for our life. But if we are married, first of all, that plan and purpose is around him, to be his support. There are areas of ministry that I have, but none of them are as important as first being the support to what my husband is called to do. Does that mean I'm second rate in God's plan and purpose? No, it means I'm a helper, and a helper in God's economy, a helper is a great thing. The Holy Spirit is said to be our helper, just as we are the helper of the man. So we are to be that support system for him. Be respectful in marriage. A woman wants love from a man. She wants unconditional love. She craves that love. So if you were to go to your husband, or you feel like you're lacking something, would you go to him and say, I really need you to respect me? Or would you say, I really need you to love me? Which would you say? Love. That's right. But if our husband is lacking and he comes to us, he's not going to say to us, I really need you to love me. He's going to say, I really need you to respect me. God is the one that has designed the souls of a man and a woman. And he has designed the soul of a woman to crave that love, but he has designed the soul of a man to crave that respect. And so that's what we need to be very careful to give him. And that respect edifies him and builds him up. That's how the edification, that wise house that we're building in our own soul, can help build his structure as well. Be respectful in marriage. And you know, sorry, I keep thinking I'm going to move on, but I see this really lacking, especially in young women. And I don't say that, you, those of you who are young here, I don't say that to put you down, but you've been raised in a different society, in a different culture than we were raised in. And some of the opportunities that have opened up to women are wonderful. I'm so happy that women are getting more opportunity for education, for careers, and for some of these things. But men need respect. And I have seen that young women have a really, I'll put it another way, young women very easily say words and do things that are very disrespectful to their husbands. And it's painful to me. It's painful to observe that. Be faithful in marriage. Number four is be faithful in marriage. Proverbs 11:22. Like a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. We've probably all heard this one. And it's funny, isn't it? And sometimes I still kind of look at it and like, wait a minute, what's that all about? Like a ring of gold in a swine's snout. Well, the point is, what is a ring of gold doing in a swine's snout? It doesn't belong there, does it? Because it's a pig. And a pig doesn't have a gold ring. The gold ring is in the wrong place. So a woman who lacks discretion, and that word means taste or judgment or discernment. In other words, she's a foolish or a silly woman. It's like, why is she acting that way? It is so out of place for her. It is so what she is not supposed to be. Have discernment in the way you dress. Have discernment in the way you act. Have discernment in the people that you spend time with. Use good judgment in those things, because oftentimes we hope that our character will rub off on somebody else. But if you're in the wrong place doing the wrong thing, the opposite becomes true, and the poor character of others oftentimes rubs off on you. Again, it comes back to taking that stand as a wise woman. This is my standard, and I will not bend in that standard. So there's many passages in the book of Proverbs that warn young men of falling into the sexual temptations of women, but we need to take heed to that as well. again, as I look out there at you women, I don't think that I look on a bunch of foolish women. You look very, very conservative, very wise, very, you know, godly, very Christ-like. But I've been on this earth long enough to know that women that look like that still have temptations. And we've seen relationships that were sexual relationships when they shouldn't have been sexual relationships. And they can break up marriages, and they can break up families, and they can break up churches. There is a big danger of being lacking discretion in relationships. If a man is married, he is off ground to you, unless you're his wife. Off ground. I had an interesting situation. I'll tell it later. But be careful. Be careful. And that being careful starts in your mind. If you are in your thoughts beginning to think, I want to look attractive to that person, I want to engage in some kind of conversation with that man, those should be red flags to you. Because those things, if they are not stopped up short, can lead into something that can be very destructive. So be careful. Use discretion. Be faithful in marriage. And of course, faithfulness comes in many different forms. But the book of Proverbs especially covers it in relation to sexual faithfulness. Can a marriage survive adultery? It can. By the grace of God, it can. And it can make that marriage stronger, actually. Not that I recommend it. Oh, I want to have a stronger marriage. I'm going to go sleep around. No, we don't do evil that good may come. But a marriage can survive adultery if there's forgiveness and a willingness to work through those things on both parts. And then the marriage can say, you know, we have survived a lot. We are stronger and closer now because we trust each other to work together through the hard times. But it's better to work together through some kind of other hard time, isn't it? I don't recommend it. There's a few pearls for the poor. We're almost out of time, but I just want to go through this real quickly. Poverty comes to people in many forms. And the book of Proverbs talks about our relationship with the poor. There is a physical poverty when people are in need of food and clothing or monetary assistance. That is a form of poverty, obviously. But there is spiritual poverty as well in the hearts of those who do not know God. And for many unbelievers, they are spiritually destitute and they need our help. We need to reach out to them as spiritually poor people. Even amongst believers, there are believers that have a poverty of soul because they are chained, enslaved to some kind of darkness, some kind of sin, or some kind of bondage. They need us to reach out to them. And our society today has a government that considers that all of these things is their responsibility. That is not biblical. It is not the responsibility of the government to give monetary handouts. It is not the responsibility of the government to counsel, to rehabilitate, and all of those things. That's the responsibility of the church. And it's the responsibility of the individual believers. There is actually more said in the Word of God about giving to poor people than there is giving to the church. Isn't that interesting? Because it's to be done on a personal level. When you see someone in need, it is an opportunity for you to stand up with character and minister to the poverty in that person, whatever form it takes. Proverbs 31:20 says she extends her hand to the poor and she stretches out her hands to the needy. Proverbs 19:17, he who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord and he will repay him for his good deed. And Proverbs 21:13, he who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. So who are the poor around you? It might be someone as close as a husband or a son or a daughter who thinks that you have time for everything and everyone else in the world but them. They could be crying out in that poverty of relationship. It could be a neighbor who has suffered a loss, is going through a test or a sickness or an injury that you can bring a meal to or that you can pray with. Carrie has recently started a personal ministry of just praying with people, whoever she comes in contact. Can I pray for you? And it gives her opportunities to share the gospel. It might be a pastor or a spiritual leader who pours himself out to teach you, pours himself out to reach you spiritually, to build you up spiritually, and yet feels like he gets nothing in return. We need to encourage and minister to those who are our spiritual leaders and teachers, or an elderly or a shut-in person. How many of you know people in nursing homes, especially this last year, they have been locked up like prisoners in that nursing home, and they're the ones really that need company the most, because even in good times, they get very little company. However you are able to reach out to them, do it, because they need a friend. And there are people across the ocean in need of prayer, in need of Bibles, in need of the gospel, in need of missionaries to go, or missionaries in need of support to remain. There are so many ways that we can minister to the poor people of this world. Let's not say, okay, Washington, D.C. has it covered. Because that's not how it should be. It falls on us. We who have received the most grace and the most blessing of any creatures on the face of the earth in Jesus Christ, that grace and that blessing is to be used to overflow to others. So in closing, there's a British publication who once offered a prize for the best definition of a friend. Among the thousands of answers received, some of the following: one who multiplies joys, divides grief, and whose honesty is inviolable. One who understands our silence. A volume of sympathy bound in cloth. A watch that beats true for all time and never runs down. The winning definition was this: a friend is the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. Jesus is that kind of friend to us, and he teaches us to be that kind of friend to others. Who would like to close in prayer? Maybe somebody that hasn't done it.
Heavenly God, thank you so much for this opportunity to be here, and thank you for these teachings. We pray, Lord, that you would just help us to mull over and metabolize all the wonderful truth that's been presented to us. And I just pray for your continued blessing upon this time and then this thing together as well. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.